It's a great day. Aren't you glad you're here? Don't everybody had church at Living Hope and not church on the lake or visiting the pillows or pastor sheets or things like that, but you came and you're looking good. We're glad you're here. My wife says that every now and then. I tell her that she just doesn't want to admit that she messed up, you know, when she married me. But 52 years. Amen. And going. On October 9th, we're going to celebrate 21 years anniversary of this church. And we will just have a great time together, and then we will eat together, bring all of those things, you know. Charlotte and David Herndon and I went to a missions convention last night, and they had food from all the different countries of the world. And told the pastor it was going to be a gastriatic nightmare. You know, I said you may need a healing service in the morning, you know, because of the Indian food and the Asian food, and I sat next to the Mexican food. I got majority of that, but we'll have something like that here on the 9th. And so, but as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how this church really began and what the purpose was in our beginning. And I believe that same DNA is still present 21 years later. Because I remember when Kimberly Jones, when she said, I just look at those doors and I just want to go and knock on those doors and invite people somewhere that take hope to the field, you know, and mission field right here locally. And that's what the church was based on. And I can truly say that with our Adopt-A-Block Ministry Dream Center and all the support groups on Wednesday nights, and the place is full. We're having to try to figure out how to mark the parking lot so we can get more cars. Do us a favor. And when you come in, you know, leave room for you to open your door, but not 6 feet, please, so that we can get more cars on the parking lot. We're going to do a little something out there. We can't stripe it all yet because we'd have to get $35,000 worth of asphalt before we did that. And we've already checked that out, and, you know, we don't have $35. Well, we got a little bit more than that, but we do want to do that. But I really believe that what God started, and as people have been faithful, and as we have been able to continue, that we're seeing what God wanted to do. At the beginning of this year, the Lord dropped in my heart that last year was a year of preparation. This year was going to be a year of demonstration. And with that demonstration, we have to go according to what God's Word has said. This morning, I'm going to be going through Isaiah chapter 58. And probably Kimberly says, I know, you preached that the first year of the ministry here. Well, I didn't find those notes. That's been too long ago. So it's fresh and new. But I want to go through chapter 58 this morning. And I want to call this the provision for the promise. We're going to start with the promise, and the promise is in the last verse, and the last shall be first, so we're going to start there and go backwards this morning. But Isaiah 58 and verse 14 says, then you will find the joy that comes from serving me. I will make you honored all over the world, and you will enjoy the land I gave to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. Definitely to the Jewish people, and definitely to the Jewish people of 2011, and definitely the prayer that's needed for things that are happening in our world, just maybe possibly in the next week in the United Nations with a mandate for them to give their lands back, but also to the church and to us, because we were grafted in. And it was to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And that includes us. Maybe some of us have some Jewish blood in us and don't know it. But it still includes us. And it says, you will find the joy that comes from serving me. You know, the most miserable people in the world are people that come to church on Sunday morning because they have to, because they think they're going to have a wreck on the way home and go to hell if they don't. But they haven't found the joy in serving the Lord. There is a great joy when you know that you're in the center of God's will. By the way, happy birthday, Jerry. This is Jerry's birthday. Hallelujah. And David, will you help get things together so Victor can take him out to lunch? And so he won't have to stay and do all the stuff. Jerry's a great servant. Happy birthday, Jerry, by the way. And he finds joy in serving. Jerry is a servant. He's a minister of service and other things as well. It says that you will find joy that comes from serving me. I will make you honored all over the world, and you will enjoy the land I gave to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. Those that have been around a while know that one of my favorite scriptures is John 10:10, and it's been said that I can't preach without using it. But see, it says the thief comes but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. But then it says, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And so there's a provision that comes from serving the Lord. And joy is one of our benefits. Happiness is based on what's happening, but joy comes from the Lord's presence inside of us. And that joy, unspeakable and full of glory, that is inside of us, that spreads out and spews out to the world around us. If you've got joy, everybody's going to know it. You're going to make a difference. You're going to be an atmosphere changer wherever you go because you have found joy in serving the Lord. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege. It's a pleasure. It's a joyful experience. And so that's the provision that we have. As we look at Isaiah, the whole book, I really enjoy Isaiah. I've just been through it, and that's when I dropped on 58, and I said, yes, that's a message I've got to develop. But Isaiah is the Bible in miniature. It has 66 chapters. The first 39 are a miniature model of the Old Testament. And there's a lot of fear of God and judgment forecasted and everything. The last 27, the tone changes totally into hope, like 29:11. I will give you a future and a hope. And it changes into a hope message. And so we recognize that. As I finished up, I realized that chapter 66 is very similar to Revelation. Now, you think that's just a happenstance? Or you think the Holy Spirit used those, that prophet, that young man Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died? He said, I saw the Lord. And so God gave us this. And if the Christmas story's in there, all of the Word of God is there in Isaiah. But we want to look at Isaiah 58. And the first verse says, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And so it is a cry. We need a message that will penetrate people's hearts. We can speak the truth in love, but we need to speak the truth. Friendship evangelism is relatively a new term, and it means just what we're doing around here. We make friends with people, we get to know them, and so on, but it can be limited if that's all you do. It's kind of like once you earn your right to be heard, you need to tell them the truth of the gospel. You need to present Jesus as the Savior. You need to present hell as the future for those that don't know Him. And you can do that and speak the truth in love. But we have to cry aloud. Our message needs to be heard. I'm a believer that the problems in our world today are because of poverty in the pulpit. And that we need to say that there's values that we will not forsake. True value is not just a hardware store. That's original. I just thought that up this week. I even put it on Facebook. But true values are something that are not negotiable. and that we can take that to the bank, that that we need to cry that aloud and spare not and sprinkle not to where that it's watered down, but lift up your voice like a trumpet, God said to Isaiah, and tell my people. Do you want to be his people? Tell my people, he says, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. God knows. He knows how serious we are. He knows how much of what we do is religious acts and how much is really a desire to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. In the text, today's English version, it says, the Lord says, shout as loud as you can. Tell my people Israel about their sins. They worship me every day, claiming that they're so eager to know my ways and obey my laws. They say they want me to give them just laws, and they take pleasure in worshiping me. They say. And so there's a real relationship, a service to God. And then there is that obligation, religious works and acts that God just says, you know, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Verse 3, why have you fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. So we'll talk a little bit about fasting. I think sometimes that we do a better job at feasting than fasting. What's the purpose of fasting? Well, it's a denial of the flesh so that we can enter in to the Spirit of God and that He can hear us and we can hear His voice. And there is that history throughout the scriptures of fasting. David, after he had committed his sin and the child that was born because of that, Nathan the prophet said, you did this in secret, but all the world will see this, and the child is going to die. Now, David went in, as the scripture says in 2 Samuel 12, 16, he pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And so it's fasting and prayer. It's a time of being with God. But it can be done as just a religious act that has no spiritual content at all. It may be good for dieting, but it, as far as it being something that's really going to do something, it can be yes, it can be no. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. At the evening sacrifice, he says, I arose from my fasting. And so he was fasting and praying. He arose from his fasting. Having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees. I spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And so it was accompanied. And in Ezra's case, it was coming into reform and the rebuilding of the temple. And so there was a great need for him to get alone with God. And for food not to be the main reason of the day. Nehemiah, in going to repair the wall, in chapter 1, verse 4, he said, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I want to ask you something. What are you mourning about? What burdens you? Intercession is receiving the burden of God and crying out to Him, joining Him in His burden, to see that burden lifted, to see that breakthrough take place, that intervention into the heavenlies that will bring down the answer of God, bring down the miracle that needs to take place so that there will be a solution to the problems that God sees and is burdened about. Why do you fast? What's the purpose of fasting? Well, it says here that that we should fast and pray. Now, why? What is the purpose? What is the purpose of this provision? What is the purpose of this promise that we have here? And it's I say this: fasting is not to get things out of God. It's to get things out of us. Write that down. Fasting is not to get things out of God, but to get things out of us. That is when we have gone before the Lord and we have sacrificed food to where that God begins to deal with some of those inner things in our lives. And we're able to say, I want to change. I want to change. But there is such a thing as an unproductive fast, because the scripture says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and you strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day and make your voice heard on high. And so if it's done for wrong reasons, if it's done without presenting yourself wholly before God, well, then it says that your voice will not be heard. It will not be there, as you said. And then we think in the New Testament about the Pharisees. Jesus had more trouble with them than he did with the sinners. And he ate with the sinners, but the Pharisees grieved him because he could see through their mockery, their religious acts. And they were hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. My dad told the story about someone that said, would you like to follow Jesus? Had a frown on their face. No, thank you. I have troubles of my own. You see, if we have that sad countenance that makes us look like that we're holy, they disfigured their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. He says they have their reward already. 17, but when you fast, it doesn't say if you fast. It says when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, just a little word about fasting. It can become very difficult. I had a store right up the street here, right next to where Taco Bell is now. And I would, my early days of ministry, and I would say, okay, I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast for 3 days. And I would go to the store, and I'd make it pretty good, you know, for a while. But I had to cook barbecue. After a while, even the baby food coming through began to look good. And then comes the devil. I had a lady, I don't know why, but every time I started a fast, she'd got out of her car with a big smile on her face. Joe, I brought you a chocolate pie. Charlotte and the boys enjoyed that pie. So it's not easy. It's not an easy thing. Is it denial? Yes. Is it self-denial? Well, listen, there's a difference between self-denial and denial of self. The main thing that needs to change inside of us is a heart of self-will, a heart of self-fulfillment, living for yourself. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's what we believe. It's what, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, that's what he would say to you today, is that he wants to change you. He wants to make you into a new creation, something different than you were, a new kind of person. That's right. But verse 15 tells how that happens. It says, and they no longer lived for themselves, but for the one who died and rose again. You see, living for yourself, the theme song of your whole life is, what's in it for me? Me, 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 me. But when God comes in and the love of God comes into your life and it changes your heart to where that your purpose in life is to love him and to love others, to love his creation, and to be able to live for God and for others, and I guarantee you, he'll take care of you. He will give you joy unspeakable and full of glory because of your love that is in your heart. And if it's not there, it's not there. If still that selfish spirit is there, it's just not there. It's not the heart transplant that God wants you to have to take out a heart of selfishness and replace it with a heart of God's love, agape love, that would be there. And that is what it's all about. It's not just self-denial, but it's denial of self. Verse 5 is a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head like bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? An acceptable day to the Lord? And then he gets into what we call the chosen fast, which is beyond food. It's beyond denial. It's that which is acting out what God has put in our hearts, has put in our lives, so that we will be able to do what he's told us to do, what our purpose is in being. And in verse 6 it says, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness? We struggle with areas of our lives, things that just keep popping back up. I work in prisons. 72 went in prison the first time to share. Been there ever since, really. And I find people in prison with different kind of crimes. It's because there would be those that deception was their root problem. And so they were writing checks. They were burglarizing. There were others that anger was their problem and they were hostile in some way. And other areas of their own personality that got them in trouble. And so we recognize that there is bonds of wickedness in there that I may not be tempted with what you're tempted, but you may not be tempted with what I'm tempted about. And so we recognize that if we're going to break these bonds, it says that fasting will break the bonds of wickedness. It will undo the heavy burden. It will let the oppressed go free. It will break every yoke. So we recognize that we need to loose these bonds of wickedness. It needs to take away these heavy burdens. There's a freedom from oppression. You want to be a freedom people? Every now and then on worship night we sing this song about freedom and I'm going to run and I'm going to do this and because I'm free and so on. We can have freedom. Church of Living Hope is a place where that people can be set free. It is a place where that these bonds of wickedness can be set free. These heavy burdens can go. Every Sunday morning we have a prayer team that comes here. For what purpose? That people that have brought in a heavy burden can come and have someone pray with them or can just simply leave it at the altar. And can be there to recognize that we have a God that is interested in relieving our burdens, that we would be set free. Breaking every yoke, the yoke of bondage, to be replaced with the yoke that brings freedom. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What is his yoke? Well, let me kind of look at it like this. The yoke of bondage is grabbing hold of you like this. But his yoke is with his hand stretched out and you putting yourself in his hand and him putting his arms around you and saying, you're my people. You're mine. I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to give you grace to make it through this storm, to make it through this trial. I'm going to deliver this habit out of your lives. I'm going to let it be a new day, a new year, a new vocation, that of serving God, of being able to be effective and being successful in what he's called you to do. He breaks every yoke and he gives you that yoke of freedom. You know, I found that this scripture is also in the New Testament. You think that the brother of Jesus named James had ever read Isaiah? I know that it was there because the Ethiopian eunuch was reading a scroll, Isaiah, when Philip approached him. And so it was there. And I think that Jesus knew it was there too. James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. I said that right, didn't I? East Texas, we say Miro or something like that. Mirror. Some say mirror. In a mirror. Okay. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Not a hearer only, but a doer of the work. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless, or it's in vain. What does the world see when it looks at your life? I really believe that after you serve God for a while and you got rid of all of that, things that people look at and say, Christians don't do that, then where's the sin? It's probably with the tongue. It's probably in gossip, corrupt communication, deceptive comments. It's probably there. And he says that if you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart and your religion is useless. Then he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Well, if James is going to tell us, then our ears need to perk up, because he's going to tell us. He says, what is it? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, there's two tracks in serving the Lord. There's that personal relationship that is there, to keep yourself unspotted from the world, to be in the world but not of the world, to have your mind daily renewed so that you will not be conformed to the world but transformed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in your life. And then what are you doing with what you've got? How is it being demonstrated to the world around you? It's by visiting orphans. Well, you say, do I need to go to Reynosa to do that, to the Josiah Bethany Children's Home? That'll be a good idea. We'll take you if you want to go. But did you know that we have a fatherless generation out there? Did you know that those young children upstairs that have no father figure in their lives, they're an orphan? Even down at our place in Reynosa, it's not just children that don't know if they have a mother or daddy or not. It's that their mother or daddy were not there. They neglected them. They abused them. They sent them to the streets to beg. They were there. And so everywhere around us are orphans. There can be grown people that are orphans that need a work of restoration in their lives because they were lacking in that. The church, the body of Christ, the church of living hope is to be a group of people that embraces people in need, wraps our arms around them, and gives them that security that they never had, that they would be able to be restored to what God would have them to do and who God would have them to become. So we're unspotted from the world with a right relationship with the Lord. Not religious acts that just say we're going to look like a Christian. We're going to look holy, but truly people that have been changed in their lives. And then what do we do? How do we take that in service ministry to those around us? James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but not works? Can faith save him? Well, we're saved by faith and not by works. We know that. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faith by my demonstration of the love of God, by my demonstration of Jesus still on earth today through the body of Christ, who is able to reach out to the rich, the wealthy, to the poor, the lowly, to those that are neglected, to those that are hungry. The provision of the promise is my message this morning. If we're going to have that promise of verse 14, then what is the provision? What is the process? What is the purpose that we must have? He says we're to feed the hungry. Sorry, Jason, I know you want to preach this message. Verse 7, back in Isaiah, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? What is it saying? It's saying give housing and give clothing to the poor. You really need to come on Wednesday night if you're not here. You need to see how that people line up, and it's not a soup line. You never want to like Barry McGuire wrote a song, don't make the poor man beg you for a bone. We never want to treat people differently just because they're in need. Every person deserves the dignity of being God's creation. They deserve being able to fellowship side by side, not a separate table for people that you don't know, but being able to be there to not just give food, not a soup line, but a time of fellowship with some people that are different, people that know their God and serve Him. That's what it's all about. And it's been successful to have this meal on Wednesday nights. We don't stop there. We have in the church news, I believe, that says bring things for the pantry. Because anything that we can open with a top, or bring your own can opener and donate it to, that people that are coming in, we can at least say, here's some food that we have for you. Here's some things that have been given. And then Patricia is able to gather some clothing and put it out there. And you know what's really exciting is that it's not, okay, no, you can't have any. You're the pastor's daughter, you know, or something like that. No, it's for everybody. And I've seen some of our ladies get so excited because they find something that just fits, or some shoes they've always wanted. And it's great, you know. I say, Charlotte, that's beautiful. Where'd you get it? She said, don't ask. A box. But you see how God supplies the needs. And as we do that together, then we become part of their lives, part of that culture. And we are truly able to feed the hungry, give housing and clothing to those that are in need. And we're going to start a ministry to the homeless, because Starbucks, bless them, are going to give us all of their leftover pastries. And on Monday morning, early, we're going out with a team to, before about daylight, to give them. We bought this thing this week that we can keep coffee hot in, and to give a cup of coffee and a pastry. And I told Jason, I said, I think this is a great idea. I heard about it the other day. It's called Sing for Your Supper. Sing for your breakfast. Now, why would you do that? Because they will feel good singing something, you know. It may not be a Christian song. It may be, someone said their favorite song was Happy Birthday because everybody's smiling when you sing it. And so just tell them, I'm going to sing a song for you. Happy birthday to you. You say, well, no, that's it's not my birthday. Well, yeah, it is. It, you know, you were born on a day, and so it's a few days later, and so it is. And so we're able to feed the hungry and give clothing and housing to the poor. It says, verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speak in wickedness. He says, I will bring satisfaction to your afflicted soul. So as we get involved in the life around us, we get involved and we open our eyes and we see the needs that are there and we reach out to meet those needs, then there's a promise that there will be a joy unspeakable and full of glory. There will be answered prayer. There will be blessing. I really do believe the reason we were able to pay this church out in 7 years is because the heart of this church was to reach out and to take in those and accept everybody that God would send, regardless of the situation. Let me tell you one story. I've got a little time here this morning. When we started the church, I said, Lord, we want every culture, intercultural, interracial. Lord, we want it all. We want you to send people here that are in need. And that was our heart. We had prayer meetings and we'd cry out to God. We had no people, 35 or so. And we would cry out to God. And one Sunday morning, about the second or third Sunday of this church, I was up at the front and I looked up and I saw my father's former piano player coming in the door. And she was up in age a little bit. And I thought, who is that old man walking behind her? Who is that? I know she didn't remarry. Who is that? Folks, it was not an old man. It was a young man with AIDS that she had taken a desire to help him. If we're going to be a church that accepts, we can't say except of, except this, instead of. We've got to be a people that are inclusive and we embrace. You don't have to condone sin to love people and to say welcome, 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 welcome. And so it may be that we have. I said, Jason, let's pray for God to send deaf people here and for us to have someone that can interpret. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. I would like to see many people from Africa that have come to the States find a place among us and feel that we might have to change our worship one or two times to say, mama, yo, 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 or something like that, but we need to get into every element of society. I know we are a dream center, and at Tommy Barnett's church, he has people in wheelchairs all across the front because they found a place where that they would be accepted. And there's times that handicapped people don't feel welcome, and they don't want pity. They just want love and care and acceptance. People from various situations that God would send. Lay it on your heart. God, lay it on someone's heart. Something that we've never done before. Someone we've never reached before. Let's be inclusive. One of the things that really changed my life as a youth minister was an article I read that said isolation or infiltration. Or we're just going to be a group of people that says, you know, we're going to be out of this world and just holy and almost, you know, like a hermit that would say, I just don't want to have anything to do with those around me? And are we going to infiltrate and take the light and the love and the salt to the world around us? He says, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. Verse 11 says, the Lord will guide you continually. He's our guide. The Holy Spirit is our guide. I was telling Brother Sluter this morning about one time that a man that had come to our church called me, and he said, I have a friend, a family. They've never had a pastor. They don't know anything about church. And this man just hung himself. And they need somebody to do the service. And it's a graveside. Can you do it? And I said, okay, I will. My immediate thought was, I won't have to prepare much for this. I just confess that. I won't have to prepare much. Not very many people there. I'll just say a few words and do the duty. And the Lord said, no, you won't. And I prepared a message I'd never preached before. I've never preached since. I went through the book of Job, and I talked about people in trouble and people having trials in their life. And I put this thing together. It was a Sunday morning message. I thought, you know, I'm just going to have to really rush through this. There won't be anybody there. I went out here to the cemetery, and there was 100 people showed up. And they were people that had been released from mental hospitals to just for the day to come to the funeral. You could just look at the crowd and realize, wait, this doesn't look like Church of Living Hope. This is totally different group of people. And I just preached my heart out and said, Lord, you take this and go with it. You see, we have to recognize that God will guide us. He knew. The Holy Spirit knew who was going to be there, and He changed my thoughts and my purposes to His purposes. The Lord will guide you continually. He will satisfy your soul in drought. We woke up this morning and saw water outside. Thank you, Lord. We'll take just a little bit. Maybe that's a down payment on more. He will satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. Anybody else this morning need bones strengthened? Oh, look at that. He will strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Number one, He'll satisfy your soul. Number two, He will strengthen your bones. Number three, that watered garden, He will bring freshness. Maybe you're here this morning and it's been a long time since you've really plowed through. That's why I like the word breakthrough. When you break through and you touch the hem of His garment and things are fresh again. It's not just that which, well, pastors could even get into that. Got to preach again this week. Oh, those people. You know, they can get into that, or they can have a fresh touch from God where that once again, it's a privilege, it's a pleasure, it's a joy. He said, whose waters do not fail. His promises do not fail. What God has promised, He will do. Hang on to it, folks. It's coming. What He's promised, He will do. We can take it to the bank. What God has promised, He will do. We can stand on the promises of God, my Savior. Verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places and shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Hallelujah. Now, who's going to do this? Let Joe do it. Let Jim do it. Let someone else do it. What does it say? It says, where is it going to come from? Those among you. Those among you. Isn't that what Rick was saying a while ago, man? That God's got a ministry for you. He's got something for every person. He says, those among you will build the old waste places. Every person. You can be a preacher to one. You can be a discipler of one. You can be an encourager of one. Kim was saying that she went over to the, Skyview maybe, unit for women, and that people there that are on about, some psychotropics to try to keep them calm and so on. She said, they love to sing, "Yes, Jesus Loves Me." You see, a ministry of just going and singing to someone, being that friend that is needed, that is there. It says that it's going to be from those that are among us. You'll raise up the foundations of many generations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Those among you will be builders. Robert was talking about something physical there. Builders. Adding on. Builders. Repairers. We need repairs in our lives. We need repairs in our cars. Seems like every week one of mine is needing to do something with. But we be repairers, and that's what God is doing to our lives. He's repairing us. Restorers. I want to just park there a little bit. Restoration. Restoration. The first four letters say rest. Restore. Restaurant. That's what some of you are going to go do. That's what Jerry Williams is going to be taking to a restaurant. Restauración. It's the restoring of our lives. It's that which is needed. I believe that God can bless ice cream. I really do. I think you can have fellowship over ice cream as well. Who was it, Charlotte, that said if I had it to do all over again? Yeah, Chuck Swindoll. He said if I had it to do all over again, I would eat more ice cream. That's part of restoration. Amen. Now, let's go to 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. So that's the if clause that is there. A Sabbath that is a delight, a holy day of the Lord, a time of not doing your own things, not just finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. And so that is a time of rest, restoration, rest. You see, in all that we're doing, because I lay a heavy charge on you this morning, but I also say, don't grow weary. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in well-doing or while doing good, for in due season you will reap if we do not lose heart. Been to Israel twice now. The first time that we were there, it was a Friday evening. We were staying there with a group of Messianic youth, and we were able to minister to these teenagers that were following the Lord. Some of them were getting ready to go to about 14, going into the army the next week, and we were there. And it was a Friday evening, and in this little place that we were staying, it had a balcony out the back door. And so we were sitting out there, and all of a sudden, the sun goes down on Friday evening, and we could see the highway. And all of a sudden, I said, Charlotte, you feel what I feel? You see what I see? The car stopped. If there was one at all, it was an Arab driver maybe or something. And there was a stillness, a quietness. And that would go on till the next night at sunset. What they had learned is the value of not growing weary, a value of going into their houses, being with their families, and ceasing from their work. And of course, you know, it was Friday and Saturday. That next day, I went to a service, a congregational, messianic congregational service, and it seemed like Sunday to me, and we worshiped. And I asked them, I said, what do you do on Sunday? He said, oh, it's like your Monday. We just get up and go to work and so on. Well, I'm not going to debate that this morning. I'm going to say that what we need is the Sabbath principle in our lives. It could be Tuesday. It could be whenever. Pastors, how can Sunday be their Sabbath when they get up early, and maybe they're still trying to get the last part of their message real early in the morning, and then they get there and someone wants to talk to them, and then they get up and preach, and then some services are on Sunday night as well, and so on. And so they have this busy day. Well, they might need the Saturday or a Friday or a Tuesday or something like that to do that, but we need that Sabbath principle in our lives. Now, not 4 days of it, you know, but we need that ability to. I was at a seminar one time on raising funds, and they talked about an arboretum. I didn't know what that was, but I think it's a place where there's a lot of trees and stuff. And they said, you need to tell people that what you're doing is people are discovering the therapeutic value of nature. I thought, that's a non-believer, but that's a Christian principle. That all around us, God has these things. Out front, a beautiful yard as you come in, flowers, shrubs that have been provided, the beautiful surroundings. These are things that God has given us for that restoration, that we might be restored. And so we need that Israel Sabbath principle in our lives in some way. And as we are able to take these provisions that I've talked about this morning, then we will be able to experience the promise that I started with. That we started out with verse 14. I'm going to end with verse 14. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. He says that you will delight yourself in the Lord, that there will be a joy in serving Him. There will be a freshness that is there. There will be a new encounter with the living God. And that we will do this as we do this, and as we prepare our hearts and our souls, then our hands will reach out and extend it out to those that are in need. It will reach out and it will provide for those that are around us. And whether it's through offerings or whether it's actually physical ways of doing that, as God will guide us into helping people around us, it will be showing God's love and experiencing and even washing the face of Jesus that's been dirtied throughout the world. The people that are cursing God today, we can bless Him. We can bless Him through our praise and through our worship, through our lives and so on. Perhaps this morning, as you have listened to this exposition of Isaiah 58, maybe you would say, I need a